you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 9, Paul is, actually throughout chapter 3, Paul is addressing some issues that were kind of developing within the brothers and sisters, the body of Christ in the city of Corinth. And one of those issues was kind of like this popularity contest, in the sense of some of the saints were claiming that they had been baptized by Apollos. There were other saints who were saying, well, I was baptized by Paul. I follow his teaching. Verse 4 of chapter 3, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then, verse 5, is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but here's the key. God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, really, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. They're one type of person, one type of ministry. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. And you, brothers and sisters, are God's field. God's building. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, look, I have this responsibility to make disciples from King Jesus. I make disciples. Apollos makes disciples. Some of you like Apollos better than you like Paul, because he's more eloquent, perhaps. He's more attractive, perhaps. Some of you like me because I work hard. I don't charge anything for my work of the ministry. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether it's Paul or Apollos, but it all comes back to who? God. God is the one who causes the growth. And in verse 10, he says this, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon that foundation. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one, verse 11, can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, look, the foundation of all of our lives in Christ is the Lord Jesus. It is up to each individual on how you then build your life upon that foundation. Are you with me, church? Say, oh yeah. And Paul says, look, I laid the foundation. I presented the gospel. You responded to the gospel. You received Christ. You received the Holy Spirit. That foundation has been laid. You cannot lay another foundation of salvation except Jesus Christ. Full stop. There are going to be other people in your lives that help you build upon that foundation. And this is what he says about that. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become made known or manifest. For the day, and the day is capital D, because that's the day of judgment, the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by what? What does the text say? By fire. It'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now look at the kinds of building materials that Paul is laying out in verse 12. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation, which is Christ, who is Christ, and he has gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. It's going to be that whatever we build on that foundation of our life is going to be tested by fire. What, brothers and sisters, do you think will last? Will the gold last? It will, because gold doesn't burn, right? Will silver last? Yes. Will precious stones last? Yes. Will wood last under fire? No. Will straw or stubble last? Will hay last? No. And yet, so many of us in Christ, we are building straw houses out of our lives on the foundation that's Christ. Are you with me now, church? And the whole endeavor of what we're trying to do, what we believe God is calling us to do, is to create and to call out our dream disciples so that you are equipped to build your life in Christ, your life on Christ, with gold, silver, and precious stones. So that at the end of the day, at the end of your life, when the day comes and it reveals the kind of life that you have built in Christ, and that work that you have done over the course of your life that has been entrusted to you, it will be tested. Look at verse 13, the last part. And that fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Praise God. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple, that people of God. We are the temple of God together, corporately as the body of Christ. And individually, we have been called to build on that foundation that is the Lord Jesus. Amen? And so that's why we are going through this series of what our dream disciple is. And our dream disciples has multiple character and ingredients that help us form and build upon this foundation out of gold, silver, and precious stones. In order, and there's four specific roles: the upward role, the inward role, the outward role, and the forward role. And this morning, in the upward role, we want to increasingly become joyful apprentices. I just love saying that. Why do we choose this language? Because we have 1,000 different words we could choose. Why do we choose joyful? Well, joyful means to experience, to cause, or to show joy, which is a feeling of great happiness or pleasure. It's a source or cause of delight. Other words for joyful include thankful, delighted, pleased, glad, and satisfied. And when I think about what our life is like in Christ, what our life should be, I can't help but land on this word joyful. As a follower of Jesus, He has given me the ability to experience tremendous happiness, tremendous pleasure, tremendous delight, that I take delight in Christ because he has saved me and set me free from the law of sin. Amen? And he has done the same for you. And so as a follower of Jesus, as an apprentice of Jesus, we need to be joyful, not ignorant of pain, right? And not in that way, but when the chips are down, you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Things are really hard right now. My life is not looking so great. But at the end of the day, I take great joy in Christ my Savior because he will never leave me nor forsake me. Amen? An apprentice is one who is bound by indenture to serve another, usually a master, for a prescribed period with a view to learning an art or trade. And so in the trades, you have master carpenters, master builders, and then you hire on, you know, an apprentice to teach that person, that woman or man, how to do the trade. And they usually spend a few years as an apprentice until they become a journeyman. And then they spend a few more years as a journeyman until ultimately they want to become a master themselves. An apprentice is one who is learning by practical experience under skilled workers, a trade or art or calling. And honestly, this is a beautiful picture of what a disciple is. A disciple of Jesus is one who is bound to him because we are no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to righteousness through Christ if we've received salvation. Amen? So we're bound to Christ to serve him, to honor him, to learn from him how to live our life in him and through him. Joyful apprentices. And so what do we do? As joyful apprentices, we want to increasingly be people who gladly embrace the call to worship Jesus and become more like him in their day-to-day lives. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, or when the church is gathered, or when Pastor Jeff walks in the room. You know who you are. Oh, we can't talk about that. Pastor Jeff's here. No, we want to daily become more like Jesus, myself included. And so I'm going to take you through 4 points of what it means to be a joyful apprentice, kind of flesh this out further. And the first point is this: a joyful apprentice, one of the four characteristics of a joyful apprentice is that he lives his or her life with an eternal perspective. Because throughout God's word, it consistently keeps gently and sometimes loudly pulling our eyes past the moment that we're in, our circumstances, and toward forever. Our momentary, temporary afflictions that we experience, where we just sang about, where we're being pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, when we feel like all is lost, those situations, those temporary, momentary afflictions are not what define us or shouldn't be. Only God defines who we are. Amen? But so often we get caught up, don't we? Because we're finite beings. And when life is hard and life has been hard for a long time, it's easy for us to get distracted and to lose our focus from eternity and on the temporary. And I want to encourage you this morning that as a joyful apprentice of Jesus, again, not ignoring the hard that comes in life, but to reframe with a biblical framework that how we understand and process those difficult things with an eternal perspective. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Paul writes this. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, that is, if you have received the salvation that comes only through Jesus, seek the things that are what? Above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." If you've been raised with Christ, if you've chosen to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his salvation, seek the things that are eternal, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. Now, there is a danger, potentially, of us becoming so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly value, right? That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, keep your priorities straight. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on eternity where they belong, because this life is temporary. It lasts this long, and eternity lasts, well, for eternity. Elsewhere in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says this, "For this light momentary affliction." I love that. I just got, you know, I did not, but let's just say, for example, you got diagnosed with terminal cancer. Paul would say, that's rough, but in the scope of eternity, that is a light, momentary affliction. Is Paul being callous here? Is he being insensitive? No, I don't think he is. I think what Paul is doing is he's saying, you know what? There's going to be a lot of hard things that happen in our life, things that aren't fair, that come out of nowhere, that catch us by surprise. But ultimately, with an eternal perspective, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us, I love this, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, they're minute, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I love that concept of the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us to apprehend and to understand, to experience when we cross the threshold from this life to the next. It gives me hope, it gives me joy to know that, yes, there are going to be hard things. This fever will last but for a moment. It's hard, but you know what? It should not keep my and distract me from that eternal perspective. Are you with me, church? Say, oh yeah. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You know what? In light of what is waiting, what Jesus is preparing for us in eternity, that which is being held back from us as his children, what we're going through, once we get there, I don't know if this is true, so don't quote me for sure. As we look back on our and reflect on our previous life here on planet Earth, we're going to go, you know what? That was nothing compared to what we are experiencing in God's presence now. Wow. Had I known what was waiting for me, I would have ended it sooner. Right? I mean, that truly is, like, if we knew what is waiting, that amazing glory that's to be revealed, we would just say, you know what, let's just check out and go see Jesus. Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So we live with eternity, but we also live within time and space. And so we need to understand the number of our days that and appreciate and appropriate how we spend our time. Not frivolously, not wastefully, not with distraction, but with purpose and intention as we number our days. When I was a student pastor, one of the things that I would encourage parents to do, new parents especially, is I'd encourage them to get a jar of marbles. And in that jar, you would have 52 marbles for 18 years. of your child's life at home. And every week you would take a marble out and put it in a bowl as a visual representation of how little time you actually have to form and to invest into the life of your student. Well, what if we were to do that for our lives? 70 years, 75 years is the average, I think, for guys. I think it's a little less than women. But the idea that we would number our days, that we would gain a heart of wisdom. James chapter 4, verse 14. You are a mist that appears for but a little while and then vanishes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, run in such a way, live your life in such a way as to what? Get the prize. Those Olympians, those athletes, they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we, as God's kids, we live our life in a way to get a crown that will last forever. We must live with eternity in mind. The second characteristic of a joyful apprentice is that a joyful apprentice takes genuine pleasure in his or her salvation without taking it for granted. And I think this is so key. We want to take true joy and pleasure knowing that God has called us, has saved us, he has rescued us from darkness and called us into light. But I don't want to take it for granted and just presume upon God's grace. See, our salvation through Christ is to be celebrated. It's to be thanked for. It's to be marveled at, and it's to be handled carefully, never treated as routine or owed or inevitable, because why? Our salvation is a gift from God, and we need to treat it as such. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, one of my favorite passages, he says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing." Do you realize that? Your and my salvation has nothing to do with what you and I can do to please God. Your and my salvation has nothing to do with how good we look, how much we earn, where we went to school, where we live, the family or country that we grew up in. It has nothing to do with our ability. Why? What does Paul say? It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And if we do boast, Paul will go on to say, let us boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience. Sometimes you may struggle with why things don't seem to kind of line up the way that you would like them to, and you grow pretty impatient. Anybody relate to that? Could it be that the reason it's not lining up is so that Christ might display his perfect patience toward you, and that you're a living example of Christ's patience towards you for others to see in your life? See, we want to reframe as joyful apprentices with our eternal perspective and our salvation, taking pleasure in it without taking it for granted. So as an example for those around us. Psalm 40, verses 2-3, the psalmist writes, "He, God, drew me up from the pit of destruction, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." Romans, Paul writes this in chapter 6, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart." Salvation is a gift that we are to take true pleasure in. But there's also a responsibility for us that we have with that salvation. In his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul says this. He says, "Now that you've received this salvation, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." Now, notice Paul is not saying work for your salvation. Notice that, correct? He says work out your salvation. Well, what does that mean? I believe that working out our salvation means that when we have gone from darkness to light, when we have gone from death to life, when we have gone from a nature and a body of sin to a new nature and a body of righteousness, I'm still the guy. I'm still in my flesh. And so yes, positionally, I have been sanctified and justified through Christ Jesus. I am saved from my sin, but my experience practically, I still kind of live in this fleshy world. Are you with me, church? So working out my salvation is day by day, moment by moment, understanding who I am in Christ and applying his salvation to every part of my life so that day by day, moment by moment, I'm becoming a better reflection of Jesus to the world around me. That's what it means to work out our salvation, not work for it. Because remember, salvation is a gift. We don't work for it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, there is a present reality to our salvation, and there is a future reality to our salvation. And that future reality is that which we hold by faith, that which we are confident in, that which we don't see but we know is there and know is true, will be fully revealed when Christ comes. Amen? And that salvation will be made complete. And that transaction will be completed as we take off this body of flesh and we have a new glorified body to take its place. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? Third characteristic of a joyful apprentice is that a joyful apprentice pursues being a reflection of Christ Jesus. There's an active pursuit of being a reflection of Christ. It's not a passive reception. It is an active pursuit. We must behold Christ. We must look to Christ. We must look and understand his life, who he is, so that we might become more like him and thus become a greater reflection of him to those around us. We must look at Christ in his word as he's revealed his word, as he's been revealed to us through his word, the Gospels, the writings of Paul and James and John and Peter, and the author of Hebrews, as we see Christ in his people, in fellowship with one another, as his body, as his hands and feet. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul is saying, look, when you receive Christ, day by day, we are one degree, step by step, baby steps, becoming more like Jesus. But we have to keep our eyes fixed on him. He says it in Colossians, he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. What Paul is addressing here is when you say you are in Christ, when you say that your testimony is true, that you are truly regenerate, that you have received Christ as Savior, your life necessarily must reflect that reality. We can't say, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, go Jesus, on Sunday and then live like the world Monday. That's inconsistent. That's actually what Paul says is a lie. It's lying. It's deceiving one another. But we need to have intentional imitation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2, Christ suffered for you, leaving you what? An example, so that you might follow in his steps. You see, Jesus has given us an example. He's given us a pattern of what it means to live in right relationship with the Father and in right relationship with one another and in right relationship with everything around us. He is that example. He suffered in the flesh so that we might follow his example in everything that we do. And as we intentionally imitate Christ, we develop the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in who? Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, that famous passage, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the what? Renewal of your mind. How do we renew our minds? We renew our minds by thinking differently about things, not the same patterns of thinking. We renew our minds by ingesting God's word and being salt and light and not being conformed to the world and its patterns of flesh. So we intentionally imitate Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We also reflect Christ's love. John chapter 13, you've heard me quote this often, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, he's telling the disciples, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, probably my most favorite passage of Scripture, one that I cling to, Paul writes this, I have been crucified with who? With Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, is that true of you? Is it true of me? That the life I now live, the life that I live is a reflection of Christ living in me and living his life through me? And that life is the Son of God is lived by faith because he loved me. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. He loved you so that you might live his life in real time. And as we press on to Christ's likeness, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? To Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea that our eyes are fixed on eternity, we have an eternal perspective, that we take great joy and delight in our salvation without taking it for granted, and that in that we are pursuing to reflect Christ, keeping our eyes fixed on him to the world around us. In 1 John, he puts it so succinctly. He says, whoever keeps God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Whoever says he abides in him, whoever says he abides in the Lord, ought to walk in the same way in which the Lord walked. Why? Because remember, the Lord has set an example for us. And ultimately, the goal is to reflect Christ to the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Colossians 1, 27 through 28, Christ in you, the hope of glory, him we proclaim that we may present everyone what? Mature in Christ. Our fourth characteristic of a joyful apprentice is that a joyful apprentice does not seek perfection, but rather pursues growing progress. We don't seek perfection, but we pursue growing progress. Because it alliterates, right? Because the reality is, brothers and sisters, we are still stuck in our flesh in this life, amen? We're never going to experience perfection in this life. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter. He's not that I've already obtained it. Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I press on toward the goal. I keep putting one foot in front of the other as I follow Jesus, as I pursue him so that Christ is formed in me. Because what other else hope do I have but Jesus himself? And John says it also. He says, we say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We grow through ongoing repentance. Yes, we have that initial repentance, that initial confession of faith, that initial moment of salvation where the Holy Spirit so convicts us that we are drawn to our knees out of desperation and conviction of that sin, and we repent and we cry out to God. And we say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a great Savior. Help me, save me. But there's also a sense that we have ongoing repentance, because I don't know about you, when I receive Christ, it's not like I stop sinning immediately and forever. How about you? And Paul recognizes this in Romans chapter 7. He says, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Worthless man that I am, right? And we all can relate to that as we are day by day growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as day by day we are surrendering ourselves and our old nature and our practical experience and embracing our new nature in our practical experience. The psalmist, he cries out, he says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. The idea that once we receive Christ and once we step into that relationship with God through Christ and we become sons and daughters, that like the switch doesn't just flip for us. It does positionally, but there's parts of our being, parts of our character that are still even hidden from us. Do you believe that to be true? There are depths to my soul and my temptation and my being that, whew, I didn't know that was in there. Anybody ever experienced that? And here the psalmist is saying, look, there are some hidden faults that we all have. And God, would you please declare us innocent of those hidden faults? Reveal those to us so that we might surrender them to your glory. Because we're constantly being trained. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And we will never stop walking until we see him face to face. And through this, we want hope-filled progress, not shame-filled striving. The idea of pursuing progress, growing in holiness, is not to be driven by shame, but to be filled by hope. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And finally, as joyful apprentices, we want to increasingly be people who gladly embrace the call to worship Jesus and becoming more like him in our day-to-day lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge that is set before us, Lord, to be joyful apprentices who gladly embrace our call to live for you, to keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, to have an eternal perspective. And God, we just pray that also that we would not take for granted our salvation, but we would take great pleasure in it, knowing that it is a gift to be treasured, to be appreciated, and to be revered and honored. God, I pray that we would pursue progress in following you. Lord, not that you ask perfection of us, but Lord, you do ask us to work out that salvation that you've given us freely in Christ. And I pray that, Lord, as we do this, that we would be a greater reflection, Jesus, of you to those around us in the church, but also to the world around us, that they truly would know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. And God, I pray that you would protect us and guard us as we seek to live this life out, to build upon the foundation which has been laid, which is Christ. That, Lord, that as we build our lives with gold and jewels and silver, that God, that you would be glorified and that we would resist the enemy and his lurking and creepiness and deception, seeking someone to devour and to destroy and to take out and to neutralize. And Lord, what we're endeavoring to do, this trajectory that we're pursuing, this vision that we're following after, that you've set before us, is a kind of vision that really upsets the enemy. And so, Lord, as we do this, may we be alert. May we be on guard. May we take great comfort in knowing that, Jesus, you've won the victory. But God, may we not be foolish either. God, let us be rooted in your word, steadfast in prayer, and honorable in our conduct and our attitude as a reflection of your life in us. Holy Spirit, guide us and direct us for God's glory. And it's incredible.